We're in a series called Here for a Reason, and Jenny's a good example of that. She's awesome. If you haven't had a chance to get to know her, I know she hasn't been around that long, but she's gifted. We're incredibly thankful for God bringing her here to help us in ministry. And she just mentioned it, why are you here? We've been asking this question through the book of 2 Timothy. We've been talking about how God has called us to use our giftedness, the fan and the flame, the passion, the giftedness that he's given us for the gospel and helping people know about Jesus Christ. We're talking about living a life, not being ashamed of the gospel and those kinds of things. And today, we're talking about how to be a workman. I know it's a strange word, but I'll reference it here for you. How to be a workman that God can use. How to be someone that is pleasing to God and can be used to help other people. You're here for a reason. God has established the course of history with Christianity over the last 2,000 plus years through people serving him and passing that message on and equipping and speaking to others and those kinds of things. So we're the lifeline to keep the message moving forward. Paul told that to Timothy and then therefore to us. And we're supposed to be approved workmen. So before we jump in, let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We're incredibly grateful for this opportunity just to learn about how to not only please you, but to serve you in a way that brings honor to your name. Father, would you give us discernment through your Holy Spirit? Speak truth to us. Help us understand the Bible passages that we read. Would you draw us closer to you so that we can know exactly how to not only improve our relationship with you, but also serve you in a more effective way? Jesus, we can't thank you enough for your life, your death, your resurrection. This conversation, this use of the Bible and Scripture, all that happened wouldn't be possible without you, Jesus, and we want you to know how much we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So how can we be a people or a workman that God can use? Basically, this word for workman comes out of 2 Timothy, and it's a word for a hardworking farmer. It has an agricultural image to it. So it's not necessarily something that we would think about per se. Not very many of us are full-time farmers, but if you think about a farmer, they have to work hard, they have to plant, they have to do everything they can to produce a crop, but then they have to be also very humble and dependent because they can't produce the crop on their own. It has to come through God and his work in our lives. And so that's the image that God chose to give Paul, to give Timothy, and therefore us. And we want to play with that image here just a little bit. So if you think about a workman in this context, what kind of person do we need to be that God can use us? What should we do and how should that look like? The first one is this. We should live a life of reminding and warning others. We remind and warn others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, keep reminding them of these things. We've talked about these things in the previous weeks. Remind them of the faithfulness of God in spite of our unfaithfulness. Remind them of the hope of the gospel. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection is the only way to have a relationship with God. Remind them how much they need to be dependent, to not be ashamed of who I am. I'm serving God, and you're going to suffer as well, but don't worry about that. I'll be with you in that suffering. All these kinds of things. It says keep reminding them of these things. It's a word for continually reminding. It's a present tense word for don't stop telling people about this stuff. People forget. They leak. They don't always keep all the information inside. And you got to keep talking to people about these kinds of things in order for it to take root. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. So remind them about the good teachings of Jesus and the gospel, but also don't get into arguments about things that don't really matter. Make sure that they understand that there's a part of Christianity that's more important than the other parts. And sometimes we take little pieces of it and we concentrate on it too much and we confuse everybody. And I'll give you an example. This is something that I've been yelled at before, so if you want to yell at me after the service come up, I'll be glad to listen to your yelling. But let's talk just for a moment about the age of the earth, all right? I have been told that if you don't believe that the earth is only 10,000 years old, that you can't possibly be a Christian. And I vehemently disagree with that because here's the deal. What's the whole point about creation? What's the whole point about God creating the world? It's not how long it took for him to do it. It's that he did it. All right? He is the author and perfecter of all life. And the Bible is not necessarily a scientific textbook. And I have opinions on this stuff, sure. But I don't attach those opinions to salvation in Jesus Christ. okay? So I'm not going to spend all my energy arguing with you about this stuff. We can talk about it and those kinds of things, but I want to have you talk about Jesus Christ. What's more important to knowing that you're sinful and Jesus Christ is your only Savior? What's more important about that as opposed to creation? I don't attach creation and the length of it to that salvation decision, right? So that's an example of what we're not going to necessarily do, but we're going to remind them of the good things, and we're not going to argue about stuff that doesn't matter. If you're a kind of person that wants to argue about a lot of different things and fight about a lot of different things, this might not be the place for you, because I just don't want to do it. Life's too hard to be fighting about everything all the time, okay? So we'll concentrate on the most important things, and then what happens is that keeps us from quarreling, and it keeps us in a more positive mode of reminding people of what's most important. For example, I have reminded my kids since they were young and driving age about how to drive in the snow in the winter, right? It's a couple things you got to remember if you're going to drive in the snow. You stop early just to see how slick things are, so make sure you can stop at all. You pump your brakes. You don't mash your brakes when you start to slide. And you steer in the direction, I know it's weird, but you steer in the direction of the skid and pull out of it. Guess what all that constantly reminding my kids bought me? I'm 0 for 3. They've all slid and hit cars and vehicles all through it. It was like I was spitting in the wind. I was reminding them. But you know what? This passage says, keep reminding people whether people listen or not. And hopefully, it'll actually wear them down a little bit, and they'll learn how to drive in the snow. Hopefully, it'll wear them down to the important principles of who Jesus Christ is. Remind and warn others is being an approved workman, a hard worker that God can use. Secondly, we need to pursue God's approval and correctly handle the word of truth. We need to live for the approval of God, not others. And we need to live by using the understanding of God's word as best we can. In the day it was written, it was parts of the Old Testament, the teaching of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the apostles. For us, it's all neatly packaged together 2,000 years later in the form of the Bible. We need to be able to handle these kinds of things and use them to please God and to help others find hope in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best. This has to do with being completely urgency minded. So with a sense of urgency, a sense of zeal, a sense of passion, great diligent, do your absolute best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. With great zeal, do your best to be that approved workman. So it's not saying do your best to get God to love you because you're such a great person. God doesn't love us based upon what we do. It's his grace alone that he created and loved us, right? But it says, try to live a life in such a way that when you come into the presence of God, you're not embarrassed. You can hold your head high. What do children do when they do something wrong and you catch them red-handed? They usually deny it and lie about it or whatever, but they also look down. They don't want to look at you. Why? They're embarrassed. They're sort of ashamed. If you can get a child to look at you, you can affirm love by also dispensing discipline and those kinds of things. It's very important to admit that what you've done. But when I come before God and I worship him and we gather together like this, I don't want to be a person that's looking down all the time because I've had a bad week and I'm nervous. I want to be a person that, yes, I make mistakes. So do you. Yes, I don't execute perfectly on everything in my Christian life. Neither do you. But we come together and we say, God, we love you and we're sorry. We want you to help us be better than we can be ourselves. And I want to be that kind of person that you approve of. I want to be able to handle the word correctly. Handle is a word for cutting straight or creating a true standard or a sense of measurement. So I believe that God's word is the authoritative, supreme, truthful, inerrant word of God document that we need to found our lives on. Not on our own opinions, not on our own desires, but we need to filter everything through the Bible. In order to do that, I have to learn about it. I have to interact with people in small groups and those kinds of things. We mentioned the small group that's going on over there. We've got another one for adults that's happening at 11. We got another one at 9:30. We've got groups that meet throughout the week. If you want to be involved in a setting where you can learn God's word together, please let us know, because we want to help you do that to be able to better handle the word of God. You handle it better in a group context and you learn it better rather than you do on your own. But I want to be able to use God's word and apply it in the right way so that it can help people understand how to live and where hope is and where truth is. I've been interested a little bit in all the political things that are going on, and I don't talk about politics a ton. I mainly talk about Jesus, which I think is most appropriate. But politically, it's been interesting. How do you know a politician is telling you the truth? And how do you know that they really know what they're talking about? And is it what they want to talk about because you'll vote for them, or is it a personal conviction? I mean, the whole thing gets really confusing to me a little bit. And I'm not trying to be, again, political, but how many times do you try to determine what a politician says and you decide to vote for them because it's good for you, maybe not good for everybody else? I don't like the way that I'm hardwired to be self-centered, but I'll give you an example. I think Bernie Sanders is a little bit wacky. Okay, I'm trying not to be mean, but he's got some crazy ideas, a lot of stuff that I don't agree with. But I was talking with my dad, and I'm like, you know what? Let's just, you know, the heck with it. I'm going to vote for him because he's going to offer free college tuition. And I got two kids in college, and I can't afford it. So I'm a Bernie Sanders fan. You know, we do stuff like that. We throw all of our convictions away, and we find one issue that we believe in. And so what I'm asking you to do is to have convictions on the most important things, not get confused by life or what you might want and politics and those kinds of things, but say, Jesus, you're my most important thing. You're my one principle. You need to show me who to vote for. You need to show me how to live my life and be a good citizen in this community. You need to show me when I'm thinking about selfishly my life versus what might be good for your kingdom and for others. We need to understand and correctly filter our life through the Bible. So I don't base my life on politics. I base my life on Jesus. I'm not saying it's evil. This is more reliable to me. By the way, a little side note, I read this crazy article about the UK and Japan beginning to offer free college tuition and how it ended up helping the wealthy people rather than the poor people, so go figure. What's true, I don't know. But I know Jesus is true, and I follow him with all of my heart. So a workman approved is going to follow Jesus, is going to live to please him, not anybody else, is going to understand God's word and do the best that they can to interpret it to others, is going to warn and remind people of important things. A workman is also going to avoid quarreling and stupid arguments. I was told from a young kid, you don't call people stupid. So I'm not calling you stupid. I'm saying we argue about stupid things, which infers you might be stupid, but I'm not going to go there. Avoid quarreling and stupid arguments. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Gossiping and arguing about things that don't matter and fighting about stuff that you have an opinion on, but it's not that most important opinion to have or whatever, thinking that you're right all the time, it just spreads ungodliness. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, like decaying tissue that can't be stopped. It just goes and goes. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I'm always stunned when someone's called out in Scripture as a terrible person, but for all eternity, don't be like them. You know, that's sort of a bad way to have press, but here it is. Hymenaeus and Philetus, don't be like them, spreading gangrene and arguing about stupid things, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So basically, these guys were saying Jesus had already come back, or some version of that philosophically, the flesh is bad, but it doesn't need to be indulged in the right way. Maybe some Hellenistic philosophy in there. Whatever it is, sin's not that important. Jesus has come back. Do what you want to do. And he's saying, don't be like that. Don't argue about things that are evil and spread and create confusion. What I want you to do is to concentrate on the most important thing. So at our church, you hear me talk about this, but I'll remind you again, we have this little phrase that we use. In essentials, we want unity. In non-essentials, we want liberty. But in all things, we want to treat each other with love and respect, right? Essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. All things, love and respect. And essential for us would be believing in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the only way to have salvation, those kinds of things. Those are essentials that I'd be willing to give my life for. Non-essentials are certain practices and things, perhaps like I mentioned earlier, the age of the earth. Non-essential might be drinking alcohol. I was raised that if you thought about drinking a beer, let alone actually touched one or drank one, you were definitely going to hell. I was raised that cards led to gambling, and you weren't a Christian if you played cards. I would love to be a good dancer, but I was raised that dancing was awful. So it's my parents' fault. I don't have rhythm. I don't move the way that I want to. I would love to be able to do it, but I was stunted and traumatized, and in heaven I'm going to be an awesome dancer. I know it. But here's the deal. We fight about things that don't matter. This is a church that says, look, we're only going to have a few convictions. And if you want to fight about a lot of things, I don't have the energy for it. Neither do you. Let's not get distracted. Let's not argue about stuff that isn't necessarily unimportant, but it's not basically foundational to our salvation. I'll give you liberty on those kinds of things, the age of the earth, whatever, and then I want to treat you with love and respect. You know, I won't necessarily agree with you. And if it's a doctrinal issue, that's around an essential, you can rest assured I'll talk to you about it, because your life is on the line if you don't believe that Jesus is the way to have a relationship with God. And I need you to know that that's a truth that supersedes everything. It's an essential, right? But we'll treat each other that way. That's the environment that you're in. I hope that you enjoy that. A thing that happened to me when I was young, first in ministry, I got lectured by a bunch of guys that said that if I was going to be a preacher, I could only use the King James Version of the Bible. And you know what? I just disagree with that. Disagree with it then. Disagree with it now. There's lots of great translations of Scripture. There's lots of paraphrases that aren't innately evil. They're not necessarily translations of a specific version or a manuscript. But the reading level in America is below fourth grade. So if I can get you something that you can actually understand, I'd be really excited about that. King James Version is now better. The new one is better than it ever has. And I'm not being mean. I'm just saying it's not worth fighting about. All right. A workman approved also stands on the truth and will cleanse self from wickedness. Will cleanse yourself from wickedness and sin that creeps into all of our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Some interesting analogies here. Basically, Paul, in a strong way, is saying, no matter who you are, you could be this Hymenaeus and Philetus. You could not be faithful to the truth. You could be steering people away by stupid arguments and those kinds of things. But your behavior doesn't alter the reality of who God is. He is a solid, unbreakable, foundational rock of truth and can't be anything else. All right? So he will be faithful even if you're not. So you can rest assured that God knows what's going on in people's lives even if you don't. You can't fake your relationship with God before God. You can fake it for me or your family or whatever, but God knows exactly what you believe and how you're living your life. And his truth will always win out and be more important than what we would think. We bend our thoughts and our reality around the reality of God. We don't determine who God is based upon what we want in our reality. So he is who he is. He knows what's going on. And we must cleanse ourselves from things that make us ineffective in helping others live life in Christ and grow in our own relationship with him. So Jesus died for us on the cross, right? We receive his forgiveness by faith, his gracious free gift of salvation. We believe in who he is. He indwells us with the Holy Spirit at that point of faith. He rises from the dead to prove that he is God, that he can forgive sin, and we are a transformed person. But it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. We're still going to blow it. That's why we need Jesus to begin with. But here's the deal. A Christian, sin backs up on you, and you'll want to do something about it. So when sin brings conviction through the Holy Spirit, you'll have a desire to cleanse yourself. You might not always do it as quickly as possible, but you'll have this burnt desire in your heart to want to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles all of us and destroys our ability to be that approved workman. What sin do you struggle with that you need to be cleansed of? Chances are it might be different than mine. We have a habit of judging people and holding harsh views of them because their sin might be worse than what we think ours is. It's all sin, and God is an equal opportunity sin hater. Nothing's worse, nothing's better. It's all evil, and it all hurts people, and it all breaks God's heart. So what's the test of a workman? What's the test of a believer in Jesus Christ? You'll have that desire to cleanse yourself of things that are wrong. You'll want to come clean. You'll want to be that noble instrument. His household image is fascinating. You'll want to be the image of something noble in the household that's ready for any good work. When I think about household instruments, I love the fork because I love food. And I think a fork is a holy, noble instrument. So I want to be that. In the ancient days, they had to clean up their restroom procedures in a lot different way than we do. We're pretty blessed. So there were instruments to clean up excrement. You don't want to be necessarily that because you're not necessarily useful except for that sort of thing, and you want to be useful for others. So rather than going into a lot of detail, God, use me to do any good work. And I know that my nobility and my value comes from you. My ability to do it comes from you. It's not from self-effort or because I'm so educated or whatever. Please help me be useful to you. God's truth, His truth is that we will want to, as he transforms our hearts, be cleansed from wickedness. But we'll also trust him when we don't understand. I just got to mention to you this. The question that I get most often from non-Christians and Christians alike is, why does God allow bad things to happen to people that are they're good? What's wrong with God's character that he has created this terrible world and so many terrible things happen? And I get it. It's a profoundly difficult, painful question. And chances are, if you're going through something really tragic, you don't want to hear my theological ideas and platitudes on why evil exists, where did it come from, the nature of free will, and all those kinds of things. I can give you some great examples of it, but you probably just want me to hang out with you and pray with you and be okay. You know, the presence of a relationship and a relationship can help just as much as some of your answers. But I believe that part of the reason is our world's broken, and through free will and choices that we make, it's spread throughout history and throughout centuries, and it's destroyed people's lives, created a culture of sin and selfishness and rebellion, and Christians, stuff bleeds up on them, whether you're good or not. It rains on the good and the bad people. It rains on the farmer that has a great ideal work ethic and the farmer that's lazy, you know, or whatever. So we all get this kind of stuff. We don't always understand it, but we have to trust God with it. I'll give you an example. I've been married 31 years, and I wanted Valentine's Day. I know it's a made-up holiday. Just give me a break. It's a great time to eat stuff and then spend time with your wife, right? So I had this idea that I was going to create the perfect Valentine's Day dinner. We've been married 31 years, and so I picked out several different foods. We love each other for our food and stuff. I picked out several different foods that we really have enjoyed throughout the years, little snacks, little treats, those kinds of things. I went around and shopped for them. I bought some things that she likes, like sushi, and I bought I thought it was really going to be bad, but we had this deal with fig jam and cheese, and it was actually really, really good. I ate too much. But anyway, in the process of going through Valentine's Day and that evening, it became apparent when I put the spread out on the counter that she wasn't in the greatest mood. And you know what? I wasn't necessarily in the greatest mood either, but it's Valentine's Day. We got to love each other. It's got to be romantic. And so we just plowed through, and we ate. And I ate something that didn't agree with me, and I won't go into a lot of details, but I was very connected to the bathroom for about 24 hours, and so it didn't work out the right way. And in the process of doing it, I ate a nut and chipped a molar in my mouth. And so, you know, I'm not trying to complain, but God, why do you allow that to happen to me? I know it's not the most tragic thing in the world, but why can't I have this Hollywood romance? Why can't I have everything work out the way that it should? And the answer to that question and all tragic questions are, I don't really know. I can give you some thoughts. You know, maybe I sinned when I bought the fig jam. Maybe I had secret sin of wanting something else and wanting Valentine's Day to be about me, not my wife. I'm tired of all that or whatever. I don't know what happened, but along the way, I experienced something that was just not fun. I still have to trust God with it because he's truth, and he doesn't change based upon what happens in my life. I change because he is truth, and he loves me, and he knows what's going on. So a workman approved will say, I don't care what my circumstances look like. I'm not going to live my life with fear and joy. Yes, terrible things happen. Great levels of tragedy across the world. But God, you're still God. And I don't want to be involved in wickedness that would keep me from being effective in you. And I ask for your forgiveness and your hope. And please help me to help others. It's kind of what we do, what Paul wants us to do. The last idea is this, be kind. Be kind to others and gently instruct them. A workman doesn't get satisfaction in proving people wrong. She is more of a shepherd that relates to people and rejoices that they see truth and empathizes when they're going through hard things that they don't understand. We should be gently instructing people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant, after he says this, don't be involved with any foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels, but he said the Lord's servant must not quarrel, must not argue, must not be malicious and deliberately work your way away from the truth so that you can be satisfied that you're right or whatever it might be. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So here's sort of a picture of a workman that God likes. It's someone that's not argumentative or mean-spirited or trying to be right all the time and talking all the time and whatever it might be. It's someone that is very empathetic and gently instructs. That gently instruct, the image for me is like using enough force to get someone to think about something rather than destroying them with something. So like if you had to move a rock in your yard, you know, basically Massachusetts is this giant granite shelf. You guys probably know that, right? So all these rocks, you have to move a rock in the yard. If you can move it with a crowbar, why not do that rather than a stick of dynamite with all the collateral damage and all the stuff that could happen to you and to other people? You use as much pushing force to get something done and to communicate with someone, but not to hurt them. And hopefully they will be able to have repentance. Repentance, when it says here, it says it's a gift from God. It's something that God does. So when I live in an approved way or try to, and I try to get you to own your sin and want to change, I don't lead you to repentance. God does. It's something that he gives you. So it takes the pressure off. I don't have to convince you with perfect arguments or say things correctly. I'm just trying to create this environment where we can gently talk and love each other and claim truth when we need to and confront when we need to, but then asking God to bring about repentance because that's his job and the job of the Holy Spirit, not me. So when I do that, I try to make sure that when I'm talking with people, I want to lead them to repentance. And so what that means is I try not to think about myself in terms of what people are saying. You know this in life, but I know it maybe just a little bit more than you. Sometimes people can be really mean in what they say, and sometimes people can blame you for stuff that you didn't really do. But the trick of being workman approved is being able to listen, to not be argumentative or defensive or to defend yourself, and I didn't do that, but to listen as gently as possible, to speak truth as gently as possible, and not take things personal that are going to cause you to be angry in the interaction. It's really easy to communicate with people out of anger than out of gentleness and allowing God to work. And so when you're in these situations, be as kind as you can. The goal is repentance. The goal isn't for you to be liked or anything like that. Gently teach the truth. Don't take things personally when people are mad at you. I've had people be mad at me for stuff and have left the church for stuff that it was completely not my fault. But when I tried to say that, they didn't believe me. It was all my fault. Statistically speaking, not all problems in the world can possibly be my fault. But sometimes people feel that way. You were just the trigger, or you were the one that set it off. And it's not my job to explain to them how great I am. My job is to listen, to say, I'm sorry that this happened. How can I help? What can I do? Please forgive us if we've hurt you. Those kinds of things. You know what I'm talking about. And then ask God to bring healing and repentance. This come to your senses is a great, great image. It has to do with being sober again, being self-aware. So like if you've ever had a drinking problem or you drink too much or whatever, you're sort of lose control of your ability to think correctly about what's going on. He's basically saying, get sober. Get so where your brain can actually interpret what's going on and you can own the things that you do wrong and that kind of stuff. Come to your senses, get sober again and think about it so that God can actually use you to encourage and help others. It's a great privilege we have to be involved in the lives of people, to be involved in the mess that they're in and try to maybe help them from the messes that we've been in. And we're all sinful. We all have done things, and we need each other. We need each other's support and encouragement and forgiveness. And that's what a workman should be. And with God's help and his Spirit, he can help you do that. Just read real quickly. The conversion experience of Paul is recorded in Acts 26. Paul, who had done all these kinds of crummy things, participated in the murder of the early Christian people and trying to stomp out the church, those kinds of things, was miraculously talked to by Jesus. And this is what Jesus' message was when he was walking on the road and was converted. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus." I'm in Acts 26, verse 15. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." By the way, that's a great definition of a workman. As a witness and as a servant, and as someone that talks to others about Jesus. "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them." Why? Why will we be workmen? "To open their hearts, open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and play in a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." and that's faith in Jesus. That's a great example of another way to describe being an approved workman. Paul taught that to Timothy. Timothy taught that to people, and then now we are trying to learn and grow ourselves to let God use us to be that encouragement to others. So how do you apply it? Just a couple of quick thoughts. What evidence is there in your life that you live for the approval of God rather than others? Are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? I come from a long line of people pleasers, so believe me, there's a difference. You know whether you're living for God or whether you're living for others or yourself. What can you do to be more committed to helping others grow? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's to learn more about the Bible. Maybe it's serving more. Maybe it's joining a group. Whatever God says, make sure you follow through. And then, is there anything that you need to be cleansed of to be a better workman? Is there anything kind of holding you back from a sin perspective? And it might not be anything awful. It's just that, you know, it could be something like you're just not putting enough time in, or you're not making enough effort to be a servant, and you're thinking just a little bit more about yourself or whatever it might be. God can show you what's going on in your life way, way better than I can. So let's just pray, and then I want to do something together. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy when we mess up. Thank you, Father, that you've spoken so clearly through the Bible. May that be our standard of reality and truth and nothing else. God, thanks for being so clear that, Jesus, you're the one that saves us. You lived a sinless life that we couldn't live. You gave your life to pay for our sin, not yours, and you rose from the dead to show that you're God, and we just can't thank you enough for that hope. May we live to spread that hope with others. May we embrace the responsibility and the call of being a workman wherever you placed us and wherever you put us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the process of sort of applying these things and growing together as a family, we're going to try to be just a little bit more intentional in the area of prayer. And so we're going to be playing some music here. And I'd just ask the people that if you're in this service and you were sort of asked to help pray for people, if you could come forward. But we're just going to ask you to take a time to talk with God. And if you want prayer with another person for discernment, sometimes it just feels good to be able to talk with people about stuff rather than just keep it to yourself. We'll have people down front. We just want to pray with you and help you with whatever is going on in your life. I know it can be kind of weird to come forward in front of a room like this, but I mean, just believe me, people don't think about you or notice you as much as you think they do. They just don't. They care about themselves. So if you're wondering who's coming up here and what's his problem, cut it out. You know, you got problems too. We just are not making you come forward. So come forward if we can help. Please let us encourage you. We don't know what's going on in all of your lives, and we just want to be there to help you grow, to know Jesus, and to equip you to follow him. Okay, so do what the Lord tells you to do, and if you're one of our prayer people, just come forward too.